Hello again.
Hello.
Good to be with you. So I want to speak tonight from the book of Joshua, because we were thinking a little bit about warring a good warfare. And of course, the book of Joshua is the book of the Old Testament where that comes to be very paramount. And it's a wonderful book to read. It's a very challenging book to read. But basically, it's where God separates. Where God separates. He separates his people from Egypt. He separates his people from the wilderness. He separates people from death to life. He separates people from light, from darkness to light. Isn't that wonderful? It's the book of separation. And that's one thing that I just want to touch on in some ways, if God allows me to do that. So that we can have an understanding that actually he's already done the work, all right? He's already done the work and is doing the work in your heart. He's doing that work in your heart of separating you from the old, okay? And if I was to ask you, are you different today from where you were 5 years ago? Hallelujah. Amen. So when we think of this, of Joshua and the people, before them lay a tremendous inheritance. A tremendous inheritance. They were going to go into the promised land. And you know, God promises you and me, he promises us all that is in his heart, if you take it, if you want it. He promises us all that. And you can imagine it was a vast, well, to them, it was a vast place they were going into. Behind them was Egypt. Behind them was the world. Behind them was all the servanthood. They were slaves, you know? And God was going to bring them into freedom. Now, these are pictures to us that in our past, in your past, no doubt at some stage you have been a slave to sin. Would that be true? Would it be true of everybody?
Yes.
Yes. If we are utterly honest with God, we have, you have, I have been a slave to sin and I couldn't help it. But God came to our rescue. So you can see the picture that God's heart in this story is that he wants to separate them, separate you and me from that which we have been slaves to what we are to become servants to the Lord. And I just want you to, before we look at Joshua, I just want you to turn to Colossians a minute or two, because it's a most marvelous book. And this is what Paul writes. And you see, the thing is that when God works in us, sometimes he works in us by degrees. To know him, we know him by degrees. As I said this morning, if we knew him in his fullness and his glory and his wonder, which we're going to, are you looking forward to that?
Yes.
Yes. But if it came to you in one go, you'd be flat on your face. It'd be, you know. So he works by his grace to let us know in degrees, you know, from one glory to another, glory to glory. But when it comes to separating us, that is a thoroughly instantaneous and deep work that God does. Okay? It's not gradual. Can I put it like that? You have to know, and I'm sure you do, that you have been separated unto him. Okay? So you just look at Colossians chapter 2. If I can just find the right verse. Where are we looking at? Somebody said 17. I've lost it now. We're from death, darkness to light, translated. I've lost it for a minute or two. Oh, yeah, here we are. Verse 12. Read from verse 12 down to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So here we are. We've got inheritance. Chapter one. I do apologize. Yes. This is the inheritance. And you know, the thing about Joshua, as I've said, they were going into a new inheritance. Okay? And God's calling you to a new inheritance. Hallelujah. So I'll read it again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. That, think of that. God is making you meet to inherit his promises. God is making you meet to meet him one day, if I can put it like that. He is making you, he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That word translated, it means it's an instantaneous thing. All right? There's a picture in the scriptures of Elijah, and he went up to heaven. Yes? How did he go up to heaven? Chariot. Imagine this, imagine that picture. He was translated. One minute, Elisha could see him. The next minute, he was translated up to heaven. In your spirit, in your soul, God translates you in an instant when you have turned to him with a genuine heart, sincere faith, as we're hearing this morning. When you turn like that, God will translate you instantaneously into his kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ha, amen. But there are things that once you are translated, once we are translated, once we know that we're born of God, that we're saved by him, once we know that, and we're utterly convinced about it, there are certain things that he needs to do in us to make us meet. All right? To make us fit for it. So he's done it in our spirits. He's done it for us. Now he makes us meet. Now, I don't mean M-E-A-T. I mean fit for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He makes us fit for it. So you will find that in your experience, I'm sure you'll find in your experience that there are some wonderful and marvelous things that he's doing in your life that are making you fit for heaven. You know that, you know the little carol makes me fit for heaven. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. But there are also things that you'll find that are difficult. And you know, painful sometimes. And you mustn't grumble, because what God is doing in his grace, in his mercy, is making you fit. that so one that so one day when you come to meet him, we're all going to meet him, you won't be embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed. You'll thank him, Lord, thank you. As we saw this morning, Paul thanked God that God had shown his light onto aspects of his life and made him fit. Okay, so just to go back into Joshua, that's the background to them coming to the River Jordan. So they've come to the River Jordan, and that's where the first thing that we see in this book is that I'm looking at verse of chapter 1. Now the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, arise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So there's the first thing that God says to him, to Joshua. He says, arise. Okay? Arise. In other words, you have got to make the effort. All right? You've got to put your step in, okay? You've got to arise at the calling of God. You have to arise in your heart, in your life, and set your target. Will you do that? You set your target that you want to go and inherit all that God has for you. If you don't set your target and just leave it just as it is and casual and everything like that, you will get absolutely nowhere. Mm-hmm. Only by grace you'll be saved. But if you set your target, and this is the thing, as you love the Lord, you want to be closer. This, I keep going back to what Roger, I nearly say Graham then, but Roger, I'm just memory troubles, this is a trouble. You know, which Roger said, you know, about walking with God. You know, here they were going to walk with God. They had walked, and it was such a shame. This story of them in the desert, you know, because they disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. Are you like that? I'm sure you're not. But what happened with these people? Because they really didn't believe God, and they walked round. So I bet you're not talking about that. But they walked. How many years did they walk? 40, until all those that didn't believe were dead, dry bones in the desert. Now, we're not to be like that. It was the next generation that actually inherited. How about that? That's wonderful. So you've got to arise. And you've got to keep arising in your heart. You've got to keep saying, I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. Just as we heard earlier this morning about the come. God says, come to me. So can you imagine? Come to me. And you say in your heart, I'm coming. I'm arising. I'm coming to you, Lord. That's got to be the intent of your heart, that you're always arising and coming to him. Am I making any sense at all? It's, you know, it's what God is doing in your life, that you come and you arise and you get up and you keep coming to him. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So let's go on. And God promises them that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given you, as I said to Moses. And then he says how big the place is that they're going to. And He says in verse 6, this is what he says. This is the first thing he says to Joshua, who's got inherited the mantle of leadership, and he's been a servant to Moses. So he's going from servant to leader. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting a promotion from office boy to CEO? Can you imagine that? Anyway, he says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall you divide an inheritance for the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Actually, God has sworn an oath. That's the next thing I want to say. God has sworn an oath. He's on oath to give you the land of promise. Okay? He wants you, he'll give it to you. He'll bring you into the land. I swear unto their fathers, he says. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, amen. You and I have to be bold. Okay? We've got to be bold. We've got to leave our comfort zone. Can I say that? Sometimes God, because he wants you to inherit, because he wants you to be fulfilled, because he wants you to know all the promises and all the wonderful things that he's got in his heart, you and I have to leave sometimes our safety zones. Do you understand that? If I was to do a poll here and say to you, how many of you have had to leave your safety zones, I think there'd be quite a strong hands up. Yeah? And has it done you good? Yeah, it does you good. When you stay, if you just stay in your own place, in your safety zone, you lose out. Yeah. But when you rise, and when you're bold, we've talked about being bold already, to be really bold in believing God. I mean, you think about this. You think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when God said to her, you can have my child, you can have my son. He didn't quite say it like that, the angel said it. You know, do you know the risks she was going through? She could be stoned to death. She could have lost Joseph, maybe said Jacob. But being boldness, yeah. To be brave, to be bold. And God makes his people brave and bold. I can't remember the exact quote, but God favors the bold. Is it God favors the bold? Something favors the bold. I don't know. Victory favors the bold or something like that. Anyway, that's for me and you. But I want to say that this, most of all, is that what the Lord said to Joshua is about reading his Bible. Okay? That was really the first main thing that Joshua was told. Okay? If you want to inherit, he said this. I'll read from verse 7. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. So the first thing he had to do was to not to turn. He had to be observing the law. In other words, he had to take note of all that the scripture says. Now, God has given us the Bible. This is the most potent. This is the most potent thing in this room. Okay? So is your Bible. It's the most potent, most strong thing in your house, I would say, that God has given. The word of God. And so he says to Moses, he says to Joshua, you observe it. And of course, you've got to read it. Okay? Read it. And then he says in verse 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Okay? It's got to be in your mouth. Have you that scripture? So I love this bit. That God wants you to read his book and so enjoy it and be so blessed by it, and know that when you read this book, don't think it is as a burden. Oh, I've got to read it today because I've got to be a good man or woman or whatever. But actually, when you look forward to reading it, hallelujah, and you get a real joy in doing it. It's not a burden, it is a joy. And and you want to talk about it. I mean, we've talked about that, about talking about it at all, that it's something you're speaking out all the time. That scripture in Ephesians, you know, this scripture of verse 18 of chapter 4, where it says, let the Spirit of God be in you, and let the
dwell in you richly,
let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then it talks about singing and making melody in your heart. Yes? All right? These things are quite wonderful for us. So we talk to, but the thing is, you talk to yourself. Okay? In Colossians, there's another thing that he says about reading the Word of God and speaking it out. Speaking it to each other. Okay? So speak it out. Live it out. Let the Word of God impact you. Okay? That's what he's saying. This is the borders. They haven't entered this, but this is what it says. So, look, I'm encouraging you, and I'm encouraging myself that you absolutely get engrossed in the Word of God. Really engrossed in it. Let it be in you richly, so that you know scriptures. I mean, Jesus, he knew scriptures. I mean, what happened when he was tempted? What did he do? How did he fox the tempter? What did he do? He quoted scriptures. Because the scriptures came back to him, and when you are in difficulties, scripture will come to your aid. As sure as eggs are eggs, scripture will come to your aid, and there'll be a word in season, because you have bothered to actually read the scriptures, and not only read them, but he says here, meditate, think about them. Get down on your knees, or get in my case, I sit on a particular chair in my room, and I just spend an hour or two just with the Lord and let him talk to me. And as I read, I get quite excited about it sometimes. I really do. And I think, and I meditate, and it's an absolute joy. Sometimes it's you have to press on sometimes, but there's that where it quickens. And if it doesn't quicken at that moment, sooner or later, that scripture that you've just read will come to your aid. Do you understand? This is almost like armor to us, you know, in the warfare. Mm-hmm. Scripture is armor for you. He's provided it for you. So that's what he says. That's what he says to Joshua. And just in verse 9, if we look at verse 9 for a little bit, This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and you that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Now, do you want good success? Do you want to be prosperous? Now, I don't mean physically or monetarily, but do you want your soul to be prosperous? One of the things that the Apostle John wrote to his friend Gaius, if you look at the second, I think it's the second of his letters, epistles, he said to Gaius, I want your soul to prosper. Your soul, and God wants your soul to prosper, okay? And so one of those things is to read the Bible, but this is the Logos, Jesus, the Logos, the written word. This book is all about the Lord Jesus, okay? Basically, it's all about him, okay? But there's also something else that I must say about the Word of God, and that is the Rhema. That is the spoken word of God into your heart. Not just reading it, but actually that when God speaks by his Spirit into your heart. Now, so I want you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, because this is about here, about the Word of God. So chapter 4, and this is in the context of the people that he's writing to. He's encouraging them to enter into rest, okay? Into rest of soul. But this is what he says. Verse 11, I'm reading from verse 11 and 12, okay, and 13. Hebrews 4. So let us labor to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I want to stop there and just say this. This is the word of God. There will be occasions when actually God will speak to you so directly into your heart. All right? Okay, there'll be things that he'll speak to you that are pleasant, but there'll be things that he'll speak to you that divide your soul and your spirit, okay? Divide you from soul and spirit. There'll be utterly, it says here that the word of God is quick. That's living. It's a living word. It's lively. Powerful, that's effectual. I prayed lots of times in these last coming weeks. Effectual, it's effective. The word of God is effective in your life. If you let it be effective and powerful in your life, it's really effectual, really effective. And I've prayed many times over the last month since I know I've been coming here. I said, Lord, I want my words to be rhema to you. All right, to be spirit to you, for God to speak to you straight. And I want them to be effectual, to be effective in your life. And when you come to read the scriptures, you should come with an open heart and say, Lord, I want this to be effective in my life. And another word for that powerful is energetic. Have you thought about that? Energy. Does the word of God energize you? Does it? It makes you, you know, sometimes I've found that you know, I've been weary with different things, or I've woken up in the night about four times for one thing or other, and I wake up, I'm tired, feeling tired. Do you feel like this, or am I just alone on this? Am I really? Am I alone on this? You know, and I feel tired and everything. And then anyway, I press on, I have a shave and I wash and everything, and that wakes me up a bit. And then I get before the Lord, seek His, and then I read. And sooner or later, I find His word speaks to me, really, and it enlivens me. You know, and I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's that's in the nature of it, in the nature of the Spirit of God speaking His word, living at that moment into your heart, is the most blessed thing you can ever know until you see Him in glory. It's wonderful. It's Him to you, alive, living at that moment. You, His child, Him is your Father. It's quite energizing. Energizing. Hallelujah. But of course, it also searches out your heart. It searches. This is what this part of Scripture is saying, that it searches out, that God searches out your heart. Now, God doesn't search out your heart in the way because He wants to know all about you. Because the truth of the matter is, He does know all about you. So who's He searching? What's He searching your heart for? To tell you, for you to see. For you to see. This is His love and His grace. That okay, you want to go and inherit. You want to inherit the land. And I bet you've said, Amen, this is what I really want to do. And if you if you said that truly to the Lord, God will hold you to it. Okay, Jarvis, He says to me, you want that, then I'll bring you. But I'll show you what's got to change. I'll show you what's got to change. Okay? And it's difficult sometimes, but it's also very comforting, because I've had times in my life when I've had to, I'm not going to say it tonight, but there are times when I've known God speak to me directly, He's touched my life in different ways, which have been difficult, but I've thanked Him afterwards for it. But you know, He's searching us out. He's searching us out. He's searching you out. Bless His name. So that you can be opened. Because it says here that He's your life, my life. He is manifest in His sight. That's what it says. And all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So He knows all about you, and He's going to come to you, and there'll come a time when the two-edged sword, okay, will divide your soul from your spirit. It will divide you, it will quicken you, it will change you. And it's powerful. Now, He's actually talking here something that's really important, okay? That He wants to do this for you. And I'm going to get you to go back into Joshua, please, because and we're going into chapter 3 of Joshua. And this now this is quite difficult for me to explain, so you have to stick with me. Have grace, please, all right? So chapter 3 is where the rubber hits the road, okay? So we've got the scene so far where Joshua has been told he's got to arise. They've got to cross the river, okay? And they're at the river. And Joshua 3 is all about the separation, okay? It's all about the separation, that God separates us if we want to inherit that land, okay? And so I'm going to go through Joshua 3 to a certain extent, but I want you to remember this, that this is a picture, it's a wonderful picture of death, of from death to life, okay? And it's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross, okay? It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. So I'll go as quickly as possible and just pick out some of the things. Now you have to bear with me in this, all right? Okay. He says they're here. So, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, so notice the 3 days, okay? All right, 3 days, Jesus. And after 3 days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way here before this. So here's something. They were going to go into something completely new. All right? You've not been this way before. And there'll be times when God has asked you to do something that you've never done before. And we just talked about being out of your comfort zone. God will ask you or command you. He'll command you. You must go the way God is leading you. Okay? And he'll take you through. In a way you haven't been before. Do you know the story of when Moses led them to the Red Sea? Was it Moses that led them to the Red Sea? Or was it God?
It was God.
Okay, sorry, that wasn't meant to be a trap. But you see, what happened is it was unusual because they thought, their instinct was actually, we'll go the safe way, we'll go into the wilderness. Is that right? We'll do it our way, we'll go into the wilderness. What would have happened if they went into the wilderness? They would have been killed by the Egyptians. So God moved them to the way of the sea, where the, you know, and that picture in itself, that Red Sea picture in itself, is another one for that generation to cross from death to life through the baptism. You understand? And we're talking, in a sense, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? So You've got to go the way that God leads you and not sort of grouse about it and not question God, but go the way that the Spirit is nudging you to go. All right? And you'll be safe. And verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. All right? So, do you want God to do wonders in your life?
Yes.
Yes? All right? Well, when you see God going, I mean, the priests with the picture carrying the ark, that's a picture of God himself going ahead. Do you understand that? Yes? Well, do you?
Yes.
All right? When you see that and you follow, God will do wonders for you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's what it says. You want to see wonders?
Yes.
Go the way that God tells you. Go the way that the Lamb has gone. Follow him. Walk after him. Okay? You'll see, he'll do real wonders for you. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
I don't want to be stuck in the same old usual way that we are. I want God to do wonders in my life. He's a wonder-working God. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. And all you've got to do, all you've got to do is believe him and obey him, as we'll see a bit more at another time. And he will do wonders that are so, that you can't even imagine the wonders that he'll do for you. But he'll do it. He'll do it. I've got a friend who's believing that her husband will be healed. She's had a word from God. She said, I believe you, Lord. He hasn't done it yet, but she believes it. I'm waiting for the wonders, and she's waiting for the wonders. But he'll do wonders beyond our understanding, beyond measure. And the thing is, you see, we put God into a box. You can't do that. We don't say it out loud. How dare we? But we think it. Lord, you can't do that. I'm sure that's impossible. And that's just, we fall into the trap of the evil one. Doubting. You know what I mean? He'll do wonders. But the thing is, he's such a polite God in one sense. I mean, he's very challenging, very authoritative. But actually, he won't tread on your toes. If you say, you can't do that, Lord, but I don't believe you, all right, I won't do it then. And we would be disappointed, as we were talking about, was it yesterday you were saying about being disappointed? Do we disappoint God? Can we? We can do, yeah. I don't mean to be rubbish on this, but you know, it is true. Anyway, so God wants to do utter wonders for us. Lovely, I will do wonders among you. So Joshua, verse 6, spake to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Now let me just stop there for a minute and think about Jesus. Of course, Jordan, as I've said before, is a picture of death. All right? It's a picture of death. All right? Jesus on the cross, he's the priest that's really referred to in this passage. And he went to Calvary, okay? He was the one that stood still in the river of death. Calvary, you understanding me? He stood there. Didn't flinch, even when they said, if you're the Son of God, come down. But he didn't. He stayed there He stayed there until it was all done. I just love that about him, that he stayed in this place of death for us. Hallelujah. And Joshua said, verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Phew. Okay? You know, so when, you know, this is the promise about doing wonders, that God will do wonders for us. But here he's saying, actually, I will drive out all your enemies. Okay? I will drive out from you all your enemies, all the things that plague you, all your weaknesses, whatever it is, I'll drive them all out. This is what the power of the cross, this is the power of Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah, the power of Jesus on the cross, taking your sin, taking all the viciousness of the enemy, all his power, all the things that bug you. I mean, I guess we are all to a certain extent affected by the enemy and our you know, the Hivites or the Jarvisites or whatever that are troubling you. God says, I'll take them, I'll remove them, I'll make them powerless because of Jesus on the cross. He brought all the powers of the enemy to nothing. That's what it says in Colossians. Is that right? He'll drive them out. Hallelujah. I don't know what more to say about that, apart from the fact that it's a wonderful thing. That he promises to you, actually, if you follow my way, if you follow my way, I will in the course of time drive out every single one of your enemies. Do you believe that? Do you say amen to that?
Yes.
Do you recognize that you have enemies? Yes. Do you recognize that you have strongholds? Okay. Do you recognize it? Yes. But God says he's faithful and he will drive out your enemies. You must hold on to that. Okay? And you must call the Lord when something is upsetting you or driving you. Lord, you said you would drive this out. You said you would drive it out. And he will. He'll drive out your enemies. And we'll see one in a minute. And Joshua said, I'm voting verse 10, and Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. You'll know it. And that he will without fail drive out from before you all those that we've mentioned there. Behold, verse 11, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, passes over before you. And hallelujah, our Jesus has passed before us, hasn't he? Hasn't he done that? He's passed before us on the cross. He went first. Wonder of wonders is that actually God became man. God became man to die on a cross and pay the punishment for man. This is an amazing thing. I find this utterly, utterly, irrepressibly wonderful that actually that God has come, that Jesus came, and he came to where it really counts. He came to the cross where he went first. He went first and he took upon him all the sin of the world. I can't explain it in adequate terms, but here he is, the God of all the earth. Jesus, the God of all the earth, came into Jordan, came into the cross, he came into the death that we experience, and he's gone first. So, you know, when he calls you into something, he's gone ahead of you. Do you believe that? He's gone ahead of you. He's gone before you. He's gone before you on all these things. You know, he doesn't actually expect you to do something that he hasn't already done. Do you understand? He's gone there first. He's done it. Anyway, I'll move on. And then I'll just drop down. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Okay, now you're thinking, what on earth is this meaning? So here, the waters shall be cut off. Okay, when you were in your mother's womb, what surrounded you? Yes, what do you call it? Yes, and what happens just before the birth? The water breaks. Have you got the picture here? That your waters, the waters of your old life, the waters of your old life are going to be cut off. Do you understand what I'm saying, or is it too mad? Is it, you know, I've been tossing and turning about this for days. How am I going to explain this? They're going to think I'm absolutely crazy. But this is the thing, you see. God made us in the way that we have waters, and they burst, and there's life. Here it is. When Jordan, God goes into the waters, you know, God will come. He takes, the waters burst. Actually, that's what it says. The waters, your waters of your old person get cut off. Bless the Lord. Is that right? Your old person. Hallelujah. It gets cut off. It's done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I've explained that a bit better than I thought I might do. But this is the thing, you see, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, this is the priests, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. I want to stop there for a minute. This has happened. The Jordan River was in flood. Jordan is death, okay? Jesus actually went to the cross when it was flood time, in the sense of the enemy coming in like a flood. Are you understanding me?
Yes.
This is so how wonderful that they didn't have to cross when it was, the river was narrow, shallow. It was when it was in flood, you know, and God said, right, I'm going to come in and I'm going to cut those waters off, even though they're in flood. And do you find that sometimes the enemy comes to you in a flood? Do you find that sometimes? That's when you can call on God and you say, I'll come and I'll cut off that. You understand that? Am I making any sense at all?
Yes.
You know, this is basic life. Your waters, the waters of your life, the waters that have been drenched in sin, and so on and so forth. God says, I'm coming and I'm going to cut them off. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. I love him for it. And then it says here, that the waters, so verse 18, so that the waters, 16, so that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam. How about that? Who's Adam? Who's Adam? The old man. Glory. Do you know? Have you ever seen that in scripture? Yeah. I've always been thinking, Lord, why do you mention about Adam? But it's that because God says, I'm cutting off Adam from you. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. On the cross, Jesus cut Adam off. Your old man. Can I put it like that? Yeah. Your old man. Okay. Cut off the waters of the old man. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. And going back to that Hebrew chapter 4 about this, about the powerfulness of God's word. You know, if I'm being really honest, it's what Paul writes as the circumcision of your heart. I mean, you think about it. Come here, please, Roger. Come here, Roger. You see? Okay. So, all right. Now, if I put. So you know that picture in Hebrews 4 is of God actually, the Spirit actually coming and cutting off, you know, radical, sharper than a two-edged sword, really severe, really thorough. And if I did that to your heart, it's about there, is that right? You have got a heart, haven't you? You know, what would happen if something cut into your heart? What would happen? You'd die. Got the picture of the old man dying? Got the picture? All right. You see, but I really wanted to use Derek. Use Roger as a picture, because the new man and the old man. This is the thing, you see. This, when you cross the River Jordan, you become a new person. You know, your old man is cut off. So here we could have that I am the grumpy old person. You know, I am the old man. You know, bad tempered. I'm not saying I'm all is bad tempered, but you know what I mean? The old me is miles away from what I am now. Is that the same for you? Because your old man basically has been separated. Do you understand? And that's what happens on the cross. So here's the new man. Who is it? Jesus. And look, he's got a smiley face. I mean, that's absolutely wonderful. That's why I chose him, because he's got the best smile in the whole country, I think. Even though I call him by the wrong name. Right, thanks for him. But you've got the picture here. You've got the picture here. Actually, it's a wonderful picture that God separates you from your old, from the old man. Absolutely. And it's radical surgery. Do you know, when I was training to be a teacher back in the 1960s, have you heard of somebody called Christian Barnard?
Yes.
And what did he do?
A heart transplant,
and he's really new. And so he, you know, he was the pioneer. He was a very brave man for doing it, actually. And so was the poor man who had the operation first. And he lived for a month or two, I think. Was it a month or two? Was it a bit more? I don't know. You remember him? Anyway, but you see what he did. I remember a friend of mine at college, he said, writing about the new heart. So the man that Barnard operated on, he had a new heart. And that's what God gives you. He takes the old heart, the old man, and gives you a new heart. That's wonderful, isn't it? And if you look at Ezekiel, you look at Jeremiah, it talks about the new heart. And I seem to remember that some years ago, Mr. North used to talk about the new heart. Am I right? Anybody remember that? He used to talk about the new heart. Well, this is it, you see. That's what God has to do. This is the radical thing that God has to do for you and me. He has to separate you from the old and give you a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. Hallelujah. And I believe that he's done that for you. He is doing that for you. If he hasn't, he needs to do it for you. But it's wonderful. It is quite wonderful. And so there's a little picture for you to get hold of these things. And of course, it says at the end of the passage here. So I'll read from 16 again, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. Your old man's failing you and cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And I just want to go back to Jesus here, that Jesus stood on that cross until as long as it was necessary. Okay? As long as it was necessary. He just stood there, you know, and all the torments that he was attacked by and everything like that, he just hung on that cross until God said, I'll take you home now, or something like that, all right, dead and buried. It's wonderful. But the point is that he wants everybody, because he's, in a way, if I can say this, he's still there for you. He's still there for you. His life is still sacrificed for you. Until you pass over, until you believe in him, he'll stay there. You know, do you understand? I don't mean physically, literally, but he's crucified today. You understand that? He's crucified. You see a lamb in heaven. You see a lamb in heaven. He's still there for anybody today who wants to pass over this way and be forgiven. He's still there and he'll wait there. I hope I've made sense in that. But just one more thing to say, because I've gone on a bit. And that's about the old man. Okay. You know Abraham? Yes. No, he was really old, wasn't he? Was he the oldest man in the world? Yeah. I do like to test you. Who was the oldest man in the world? Yes. And how old is Methuselah? 969, is it? Yes. Yeah. Well, that's really old. But anyway, Abraham, okay, here's another picture of going from the old to the new. God spoke to Abraham, leave, okay? Leave your family. You know it well? Yeah. And so God spoke to Abraham. But what does the scripture say? Okay, it says that Terah, his old man, went with him, and so did Lot go with him, and so did Sarah go with him, and that's fine. But the old man went with him, Terah. I've seen Mr. North write about this. You see, the thing is,
The old man came with him. And they stopped in Haran. And they couldn't go until the old man had died. Got the picture? You know, you cannot go into the new land. You cannot possess the good things until your old man is well and truly dead and buried. And that's why it talks about baptism into his death, buried with him. Get the idea? It all made sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to you. But it's quite wonderful. That old man has to be cut off. You can't live with him on your back. Amen. I think I've said enough. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I think Joshua 3 is an amazing chapter. And it says right at the end that they all passed over. No one was left on the other side. That is the incredible and powerful completed work of Jesus Christ. As Stuart said, he hung on the cross until every sin, every enemy, every foe, the ground was just taken right away from them. So all could pass over. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. Just a very quick apology. I said something this morning, which perhaps I shouldn't have said. I said something about the Whitson conference, and I said something like, oh, I would have liked to have been there. I'm not making any comparisons at all. I'm very, very happy to be here at this time. And we want the Lord to work and to move and to bless. And we're approximately just over halfway. So we got already, the time has gone, but the Lord has spoken and he wants to give us ears to hear what he's saying so that he might do this glorious work which we've heard about this evening. So let's continue to let the Lord minister to us for the remaining time and bring us into this inheritance. You know, sometimes, sorry, I mustn't go on. sometimes we don't see what the Lord has done, and he wants to open our eyes so that we might pass right through and not remain on the other side of Jordan, but come into all the promises of God. And they are rich, they are vast, there is a huge extent of them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us, for speaking to us. Thank you that you hung on that cross, Lord, and you defeated every foe, every darkness, every other power and principality that tried to overthrow you even at the last moment. But Lord, you stood there and you cut us off from every stream which used to flow from our hearts, Lord, and defiled and polluted us in innumerable ways. But Lord, you've cut them all off in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this new inheritance in Christ. May we rise up and experience it, enjoy it, and live in the fullness of it, so that you may be honored and glorified. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I